Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to John chapter 14. I just want to spend a few minutes chatting through a few verses in John 14. John 14 is it's a really cool chapter in the sense that Jesus, the rabbi, the human rabbi, has been walking on earth quite a number of years by this stage, 30-odd years. His disciples have been with him a year or two, we're not quite sure how long, but they've been for a while. But he started telling them that he's going away. He's going to leave them. Now, he's, from my perspective, Jesus was a relatively young man. He was just in his 30s, right? Now, I know for some of you, that might seem older, but for many of us here, 30 is quite young, right? I'm looking at some people somewhere. Yes, some nods. And I guess the disciples were thinking, Jesus will be with us for a long time. They would be thinking 30 years, probably, maybe 40 years. You know, we're going to be his followers, this famous rabbi who does all these amazing miracles and is a great teacher. We're going to be with him for a long time. And then it begins to dawn on them as Jesus begins to say, actually, my time on earth is coming to an end. You're going to be on your own. He begins to try and explain to them he's going to die on a cross, which they find really difficult to grasp hold of, understandably so. But as they begin to understand, there's this, but we'll be all on our own. Without you, what will we do? And this chapter, Jesus begins to explain a bit about, well, this is what's going to happen when I'm gone, and this is why it's going to be okay. And for me, it's really cool because we're in that position where Jesus has gone, right? Jesus is no longer walking amongst us. And this chapter, for me, and I hope for you this morning, will at least help you understand how you're supposed to live with Jesus in heaven and the Holy Spirit inside our lives. And if this is your first time in church, you don't normally come, you're not a Christ follower, I'm hoping this will help you understand what being a Christ follower, at least partly understand what being a Christ follower is all about. Is that okay? So Jesus has just been explaining that he's going to go, and then he says this. So John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, he says to his disciples. Trust in God and trust also me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or many mansions, as the old translations say. And let's stick with the old translations in this case. Mansions is more fun than rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I actually said years and years ago, I think in my house will be a space dock and I'll have a spaceship. I've just started watching, have you guys found Discovery? Any Trekkies in the house? Have you found Discovery on Netflix? It's fantastic anyway. For the rest of you, you're missing out. Anyway, but my point is God will design the place for you. Okay. You probably don't want a spaceport. Anyway, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I know I'm going away, but you will join me in a bit. Then in verse 15, he says this. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he will live with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, says Jesus. I will come to you. And before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father and I too will love him and show himself to me. Then verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And Jesus is trying to encourage these disciples as they ponder the future without the physical presence of Jesus. I think Jesus says three things real quick. The first thing he says is this: remember your future. Remember your future. You know, I'm going to go and prepare an amazing future for you, far beyond what you can imagine or dream. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to where my Father is and prepare rooms, prepare a mansion for you. And I think as we live in this age, we need to remember the promises of God and live in them. The second thing he says is, I'm not going to leave you without my presence. The Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, will be with you and in you. And he will teach you everything that I've said. He will remind you of that. And he'll teach you new things. And we need teaching new things. You know, we have the internet. The internet wasn't around. God needs to teach us how as Christians to handle the internet, social media, all the different things. And the Holy Spirit's there to teach us how to actually engage with our world, with our modern world. And so he will teach you around. And also he will give us gifts and he will empower us to live for Jesus. We'll not be on our own, the Holy Spirit. And the third thing Jesus says is this: you need to obey my instructions, my commands. And church, I want to concentrate on that third thing a little bit this morning. I promise not to be too long, honest. I just want to tell you four quick things, I think. Because I think, as Christians, if we will follow God, i.e. be obedient, we will actually walk into the promises and the future that God has for us. And I want to suggest this morning that if you're a Christ follower and you aren't being obedient, probably the promises will seem distant. And the future will seem difficult to imagine. Does that make sense? That's my experience, both in my life and talking to other people. So I want to talk about how do we follow Jesus' instructions well? Well, the first thing I want to say is this: it's all about the heart. If you're taking notes, it's all about the heart. David, the shepherd boy, became king of all of Israel, the Bible says, in 1 Samuel 16, because his heart was right before God. He was fully devoted to Jehovah. He wasn't a perfect man, but his heart was fully devoted to Jesus. And this devotion begins by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, obviously, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And chapter 11 of Hebrews, as some of you will know, is a chapter about all the amazing Old Testament people who did amazing things through faith. It lists people like Noah, who built an ark in a desert, which must have taken some doing, right? I always think about ark, he's just an awesome guy. It took him years to build this massive boat in the middle of the desert where there's no water. It must have taken, I mean, whatever God calls you to do, it's not as silly as building an ark in a desert, right? It's just not. But he had faith to do it. He called Abraham to move lands, to leave his past and move into a new land. And then he promised Abraham that his wife would have a baby in her 90s. And his wife laughed because she knew she was finished in that sense, that part of her. Anyway, you know what I mean? But Abraham believed that God could do the impossible. And our hearts need to be full of as much faith as we can muster. Faith in his promises, faith in his wisdom, faith in his power. But it's more than just faith. You see, King David loved God. He loved him. And we need to love God. I mean, the Bible says that God first loved us. And we only love in return. The Bible says that God is a source of all love in 1 John 3. But we need to respond to that love by loving him back. Now, love is a feeling. And those of you who married, presumably you fell in love, which we mean you had the feelings that you thought this boy or girl was amazing, right? That's how you felt. And there is some of that in how we love God. But those of you who've been married a long time know that that feeling doesn't always last every day, right? Yeah, married couples? Do you always feel in love with your other half? I know Sarah's there, Rob, but not in your head. I just still don't believe you. You see, love is also a decision. I will love you. I have decided to love you because you are lovable and you are worthy of my love. And that's what it is. That's what a heart towards God is. It's a God. Some days you go, I love God. God's amazing. You know, the day when we discover that God loves us and he died on our behalf, for most of us, like, that's amazing. But all of us go, that drifts. It shouldn't do. Because it's always amazing, but it drifts. So then we decide we'll still love God even in those moments. But it's not just about faith and love. It's also about wanting to build a relationship with him. You see, we read in Psalms, so many Psalms that David wrote. Why? Because David, his heart was towards God, and therefore he built a relationship with him. If you say you love Jesus, okay, if you say you're a Christian, but you're not developing a relationship with him, I mean, I would just put a question mark, say, really? Really? Because actually, if you have faith in him and you love him, you will build a relationship. It's like if you're married but never see your husband or wife. Well, you know where that relationship's going, right? Nowhere. It's the same with our relationship with God. And if we have a heart towards him, we will build a relationship with him. We will learn. We will read. We will listen. We will pray. We will check out what the... You know what I'm saying? Yeah? That's what having a heart towards him. And it's also, and I think this is, I think, key in my life. If we have a heart towards God, it means we'll remain in him in the good times and in the bad times. We'll always remain in him. John 15, the first few verses, talk about, Jesus says, I am the vine, those who remain in me, they will flourish. But in that chapter, he talks about the fact, if you remain in me, you'll be fruitful. But he also says, and I will prune you. What's pruning is this time, seasons in life that we don't want to go through, right? We don't want pruning. We always want to be in the fruitful. I do anyway. I hate the pruning seasons. They're horrible. I know I have to go through them because I'm growing and learning and developing. But it doesn't mean I'm happy. That's when I love God because I want to rather than because I feel so, yeah? But when you come out of those seasons of pruning, for those who remain in him, because their heart's for him and towards him, they walk into abundant fruitfulness. And I just want to encourage you, if you're ever going through one of those seasons and you're going, you know, my life's not working, I feel down, or whatever it is, remain in Jesus. Allow him to prune you, to do the work that he wants to do in your life. And if you'll remain in him, when you come out the other side, fruitfulness will come. It really will. It really will. Remain in him. The second thing I want to say about this obedience is this. It's not about what you say or think. It's about what you actually do. It's not about what you say or think. It's about what you actually do. Matthew 21, Jesus tells his disciples a parable. And he says this. What do you think? Says the crowd. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. And he went to his two sons and asked them to go and work in the vineyard today. The first son said, I will not. I'm not working the vineyard. That's for the servants. I'm not doing that. Don't want to do that. That's rubbish. And so he said, I will not. The second son, Jesus says, yeah, of course. I'll be there. I'm going. However, the first son changed his mind. And later, he went to the vineyard. The second son changed his mind. Or perhaps he didn't change his mind. Probably had no intention of doing it at all. But anyway, he didn't go to the vineyard to work. And Jesus asked the question, which of these two did what the father had asked them to do? And well, everybody goes, well, the one who went to work in the vineyard. And it's important, you know, as you follow Jesus, it's not about what you think or what you intend, what you say. What's important is what you actually do. it is just so important. If we're going to enter into all that God has for us, we need to actually do that which we should be doing. I'm in Leviticus at the moment in my read through the Bible. Who loves Leviticus? The book of Leviticus in the Bible. Who read it often? It's the book of laws, basically. Nobody else? I quite like it. It's all right. No, thank you. Somebody else. It's all right. It's better than the prophets. The prophets. Woohoo, and Jesus. But I was reading there, and I've just been reading through chapter 5, I think it is. And it's chapter 4. And it's all about the sin offering. And it goes through all these different offerings. You know, if you're a leader, you have to offer a bull, and it goes through the whole list of what you do with a bull. If you're a lesser leader, you have to get a male goat, and it goes through that, and then it goes through a female goat, if you're not even a leader. And then it goes through, if you can't afford that, you have to do doves, and it goes through all the dove stuff. By the end of it, you're going like, my goodness. Then it says right at the end of the chapter, it says, even if you've done something unintentionally, you still need to bring the sacrifice. And it's something I think we find difficult as human beings, that God holds us accountable for that which we did not know. He does, right? And I think it's not about what you say or think you'll do, it's about what you actually do. And part of that is about finding out what we should be doing. If you're about to do something and you don't know whether God wants you to do it or not, actually it's your privilege, responsibility, take your pick, to go and find out what it is you should be doing. Because God will hold you responsible either way, whether you find out or not. And I just want to encourage you to actually do that which God has asked you to do. If you love him, to try. Now, God is patient. God is kind. God is generous. He's long-suffering. So don't feel condemned if you struggle. But just be more determined over and over again to actually do what God has called you to do. I have this thought in my life often, and I share it when I get a chance. It's this: I want to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. The right thing at the right time in the right way. So for me, I need to think carefully and act carefully to do that which God wants me to do. And I want to encourage you as your pastor to do the same. Because that's love. Love for God, love for Jesus, is actually discovering what he wants you to do and then doing it to the best you can. The third thing is this. It's about bringing all our resources to build his kingdom. Matthew 25, there's the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14, all the way through to 30. But I'll just read the first few verses for you to kind of summarize, at least give us a background to this parable. So Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus says this: again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to their ability. Or each according to their present ability. And that's important. Remember, it's not static in the kingdom of God. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and buried it, so it would be safe and sound for when the master came back. And many of you know the story that when the master came back, the one who got 5 talents presented his 10. The master was super chuffed and gave him, depending on which version of the story that has been recorded, either gets 10 cities or he gets welcomed to the kingdom and blessed. But anyway, the master's super chuffed. The one who has the 2 talents, he brings his 4, and again, the master gives him 4 cities or welcomes to the kingdom and is blessed. But anyway, either way, the master's chuffed. The one with 1 talent, the master gets cheesed off with. He says, at least you could have stuck it in a bank and made some interest for me. You could have done something more useful than just stick it in the ground. What a waste of the gift that I gave you, of the talent I gave you. And he kicks him out and says, you're out my kingdom, you're out my world, you're done. And there's some end of times principles in that, but I'm not going to talk about that just this moment. But the point is this. We as Christ followers should be bringing our resources that God has given us into his kingdom so that he can use it. And the resources we have are things like our time, our energy, our finances, our possessions, our relationships. You see, the Bible describes Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord and our friend. And these titles are important. Jesus is our Savior. And we often think if he saved us from our penalty for rebelling against God. You know, Jesus came, he died on the cross in our place. And that's true. He saved us from our sin, our rebellion against God, so we can have a relationship with God. That's true. But he did more than just save us. He saved us in this, or another part, redeeming us. He paid the price for us. He actually redeemed everything that we have. He redeemed our finance. He redeemed our relationships. He redeemed our homes, our possessions. He redeemed everything to be useful for his kingdom. And part of being a Christian is saying, you know, everything I have has been redeemed. It's been saved. It's been transformed so it can be useful to God now. And because of that, we can give everything to him and know it'll be useful. Our homes should be things that are used for the growing of the kingdom. Our cars should be used. I've told this story many times, but I love it. You know, if you have the privilege of a car and you can drive, you should offer Lyft to people as often as possible. I was a young man last week, and there was me and a few of the boys in those days, the lads. We used to travel about a bit, and I had a mate of mine. I won't mention his name because he's still alive. And we were far away. Up near Sedbergh. You know where Sedbergh is? Sedbergh. In Cumbria. A long way from here, right? And it was just me and him. He picked me up and we'd whizzed up. We'd gone to something. And towards the end of the evening, he called me Eddie, because I used to be called Eddie a long time ago. I know you all call me Ed these days, but I used to be Eddie. I've got Eddie. He said, Eddie, is it all right if you make your own way home? Because, you know, I've got a girl to take home. And what do you say, lads, in that position? You know, it's kind of like 11:30 at night. You have no possible way of getting home. You don't have any money in your pocket. We didn't have credit cards in those days. It wasn't like you could, or mobile phones. It's a long time ago. And you go, of course. And then you go, better go and find somebody to get a lift home. Anyway, I couldn't get a lift home. The closest I could get home was Lancaster, which is 20 miles. It's a long walk from Lancaster home. But anyway, my mate Stephen, he said, yeah, I'll get you back. I said, great. And so we set off and we're going down the motorway. And then we came to the junction where he should have got off to get home. And he went straight past. I said, what are you doing, Stephen? He said, I'm taking you home. I said, you can't take me home. It's a 40-mile round trip. But yeah, but I'm not leaving you on the side of the road, mate. I'm taking you home. And he spent almost an hour dropping me off at home because he understood that it was a privilege to have a car and he was using his car to build the kingdom and bless people. And that's, we need to have that mentality. Because he's, I've never forgotten Stephen. I've never forgotten who he is. I bump into him from time to time and we have conversations. But that friendship, that mark of blessing made a massive impact on my life. And when I drove, we always have to. We just drive people anyway. Why? Because it's an honor to have a car. And everything that God has given you, you can use to bless the kingdom and help people discover that there is a God who loves them and he does want to come and free them. Because God redeems your stuff. Jesus saves us. But it's also our Lord, which means he's in charge. I find this difficult. I like being in charge. My house, my car, my money, my relationships, my time, right? Biggest thing I find hardest, you ready? My holidays. Don't mess with my holidays. God, I will do your work for the rest of the year, but not holidays. And But God's Lord of everything. It took me, honestly, decades to figure out that God was interested in my health, that he would only allow me to serve him on holiday as much as it was good for me, and for me to go, oh, okay then, be fine, I suppose. Now, I was a bit grumpy, so it's all right, I've been a bit grumpy with God, right? But God's Lord. Now, we know God's in charge if we're Christians, right? He's God. We know he's got perfect knowledge, right? We know that. He's God. We know he's got perfect wisdom. We know in here that he really probably does know better than we do. You know, if I sit down and have a conversation, if you love Jesus, you will tell me, yeah, I know God's wise. I know his power. I know he's got wisdom. I know that. But then you also know there's parts in your life that if God asks you to do something, you'll go, no, that's my call. And if we're going to walk into all that God has for us, if we're going to live this amazing Christian life and the promises of God, the Spirit of God be real and passionate in our life, actually, we need to make him Lord of everything. Is that right? The thing is, if we do those things, he's also our friend. And this is what I love about Jesus. He's not a far off. He's not a savior that saves stuff and disappears. He's not a Lord that's there who tells you what to do and then lets you get on and do with it. He's our friend. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, to be in us and do life with us. So that, because he completely understands us. And Jesus, as you say, look, I commit everything to the cause, God knows your heart. Jesus knows both your heart of loving him and also your heart of struggle. Giving relationships and family time, all those sorts of things. God knows that. He, as a friend, he said, let's do life together. I love the fact that I serve a God who does life with me. He's my Savior and Lord, but he's also my friend, and we do life together in love, in peace, and in joy. And I think as we commit our resources to him, we need to remember those three things. Savior, Lord, friend. Because the final thing I think this passage says, and I didn't read it out, but I will do now, in John 14, verse 12. As Jesus is trying to help his disciples come to terms with the fact that he's going, he says these words. He says, I tell you the truth. So John 14, 12, if you're taking notes. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, and who has faith has power to please God, right? Anyone who has faith in me will do the things that I've been doing. That must have been sweet. Remember, the disciples have seen him heal and teach and raise the dead and do some incredible stuff, right? He says, you'll do all that. Cool. And then he says this, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. It's conditional on glorifying the Son and the Father, right? Under those premises, we can ask God to do anything in our lives. Why? Because he's our Savior, Lord, and friend. And we need to ask God as we follow him, as we are obedient to him, so that we may enter into that greater things. You see, that's why I love this chapter. It tells me how to do it, and then tells me what the results are. I know so many of you, not all of you, but so many of you, and you love Jesus, and you want to do greater things. Some of you, that's greater things in family life or in business life. For some of you, it's to do more. God's called you to minister in church. But you want to do amazing things in your life. And this is how we do it. We do it by keeping the promises of God in our mind. He's gone to prepare a future for us, but all the promises in the Bible. We need to remember that God's Holy Spirit is with us, and he's teaching us and training us and empowering us and gifting us. And then as we realize those things, as we are obedient to him, then it releases everything that God has promised into our life.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.